Okay, we have been talking about the priesthood of Jesus, and that priesthood being, as the writer tells us, in the order of Melchizedek. As we were beginning in chapter 8 last time, we were looking at, as he talks about here, that every high priest is appointed to offer sacrifices and gifts and so forth. But this priest, he says, verse 4, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer gifts prescribed by the law. And then we were discussing the earthly tabernacle. Okay? Verse 5, they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So, when God gave Moses those instructions, and again, I don't remember how many times he told him that, but he over and over again told him, see to it that you do it exactly according to the pattern that I showed you. The reason for it is because it wasn't just some arbitrary thing. It was a representation of the true tabernacle that is in heaven. And it was something that was to represent the throne room of God to them. Thus, if you think about it, you go and you look at the way that the tabernacle in the wilderness was set up, and then thus the temple, when it was first built in Jerusalem, it had different sections to it, didn't it? Okay? And the inner sanctuary was referred to as what? The Holy of Holies. That was where the presence of Almighty God was. Okay? So again, the idea there was that you're entering into the throne room of Almighty God. And as beautiful and ornate as that tabernacle must have been, okay, it's still just a shadow of what we can expect when we get to heaven, all right? And that's the different, one of the differences in what the priests under the law were doing and how they were serving in a temporary tabernacle, right, versus where Jesus is serving in one that is permanent. Okay? Now, as we continue on here, verse 6 is where I want to pick up for our study this morning. The ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs, that is, of the priests of under the law, as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one and is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. All right? So, let's talk about a couple of interesting statements here, okay? First of all, what does it mean when he talks about the covenant of which Jesus is mediator is superior to the old one and is founded on better promises? What's the better promises? Why are the promises under the covenant of Christ better than those under the old covenant? Primary thing right there is that under the new covenant, sin is actually forgiven.
Right.
Okay. Under the old covenant, it wasn't forgiven. What about the other promises? Under the old covenant, what kinds of promises generally did the old covenant focus on?
It focused on the Israelites. But the new covenant focuses on all of us.
Okay, all right. The old covenant was given and applied, as we've said before, only to the Israelite people. It never applied to anybody else. The new covenant of Christ applies to everybody. Okay? What about the promises? What kind of promises did the old covenant contain? okay, well, there was an understanding that the Lord was going to come, but under the law, the primary focus of the promises had to do with physical earthly things. It was land promises. They were going to inherit, you know, the promised land and so forth, that their numbers, they would become a great nation and things of that nature. It also included promises that if you remain faithful to me as your God, then what was God going to do in terms of blessing the Israelite people? Well, it was even everyday things, like he was going to bless their crops, and they would have abundant crops and things of that nature. So, really, for the most part, the promises that the Old Testament focused on were primarily, you know, physical, earthly kind of promises, the here and now. Okay? But again, for the Israelite people. But the writer here says that the covenant, the new covenant under this high priest, is a better covenant than the other one based on better promises. Okay? So what makes this new covenant, what's the promises concerning that makes it so much better?
It's more spiritual.
Okay? It is a spiritual focus. Almost entirely a spiritual focus, isn't it? I say almost because, yes, and John tells us that Jesus came to bring us a full and abundant life, right? Not just in eternity, but even here. So yes, God wants to enjoy the blessings of this life, but primarily the promises have to do with eternity, eternal life, you see? So it is in that way a much better covenant, right? Okay. But now the other statement that causes some problems for folks is in verse 7, where the writer says, if nothing had been wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from there, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. So, he says, if there was nothing wrong with the first, okay, then no place would have been sought for another. So, did God get it wrong when he gave the first covenant to the Israelites? What's the writer here trying to tell us here?
They did not stay faithful to him.
Okay, the people didn't stay faithful.
They expected more of the people's commitment when they failed.
Okay, all right, he expected more of them.
Time for a new change.
Okay, time for a new change, but does that explain what was wrong with the old one?
No.
What was wrong with the old covenant?
It wasn't permanent.
Okay, it wasn't permanent, and it also wasn't what?
It was only for the Israelites.
Okay, it was only for the Israelites. It was more of a physical covenant, which means that, and we mentioned this a few minutes ago, it was never designed to do what?
To
save people. It was never designed to take away sins. You say?
Pushed them forward.
Do what now?
It pushed them forward.
Yeah, all it did, as we talked about last week, is it rolled them back another year, you say? But again, when the writer here says there was something wrong with it, again, does that mean God made a mistake? God messed up when he did the first covenant, so he had to go back and make another one to fix it? Is that what the writer is trying to tell us here, John?
It gets deeper than that, though, because this has been brought up that if God is all-knowing, he made the covenant knowing that they couldn't keep it.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So why would he make a covenant that he knew they couldn't keep?
Okay.
Well, to me, if you look at it, the whole Jewish religion, to me, is a stepping stone to Christ.
Right.
I mean, it's just there to bring Christ into the world.
Exactly. That's what it was for.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's why right. Their sins were rolled forward.
Right.
The all those years.
You get to move up to the front pew.
<here. laughs>
He says, "Home will be quiet now." No, it's again, it's not that, there was a flaw in God's design of the law, and so he had to fix it by coming up with another one. That was the plan all along.
Yeah.
Okay? It was wrong in the sense, not that, we look at wrong being, it's either right or wrong. It's wrong in the sense that it was not something that was going to accomplish what needed to be accomplished. It was not going to complete what needed to be completed. But it never was designed to do that.
It was preparation.
It was. It was in actuality, it was preparing for the new law. Okay? It was intended from the very beginning to be temporary. Okay? And to be replaced. Okay? Remember we talked about a few weeks ago, we have... Hebrew Christians at this time that are kind of feeling the pressure of persecution and all those things and feeling like, maybe we're going to just go back, to the old law. And one of the things that we were talking about then, recall, is saying that the writer is trying to get them to understand that Christ and Christianity was not just simply an alternative to Judaism. Okay, it wasn't we'll try this and see if this works for you kind of a situation. It was a replacement of Judaism and the law, you see. And it was always intended by God that it would be that way. Thus this quotation from Jeremiah, okay, hundreds of years before the writer here quotes from Jeremiah when he prophesied about this new covenant that would be coming, okay, that God would make with his people. Now, when he uses the term, for instance, when Jeremiah made this prophecy, he spoke about the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and what generally, when he did that, what was Jeremiah referring to?
Is that the coming of Christ? So the lineage that would follow?
Well, generally, what I'm focused on is the house of Israel, house of Judah. Who does that really, what does he mean by that? Generally speaking, the Israelite people. Okay? But notice that in this prophecy, this quote that he has, verse 10, this is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. Okay? Well, who's the house of Israel that he's talking about now?
All of us.
Yeah, it's the house of Israel, oftentimes in the Scripture, especially in the New Testament, Paul refers to us as Israelites. We are Jews, true Jews. Romans 2, I think it's verse 10 where he talks about circumcision, that those who are true Jews are circumcised in the heart, you see. So we are referred to as Israelites or as Jews in the sense that we are God's people. Okay? In that regard. Not that we are Jews by birth or nationality, but we are God's people. Okay? Thus, we are Israel. Does that make sense? Everybody understand that? Okay? And so he's making this new covenant with his people. Okay? Now, again, if you go back and you look at some of the provisions of the original covenant that God made with his people, those provisions had to do with, you know, just about every aspect of daily life, didn't it? Okay? We tend to look at the law of Moses and all of its provisions as all these rules that God gave to the Israelite people. But we've talked about this a lot of different times before. In essence, what was really the law of Moses intended for? What was God's intention when he gave the Israelite people his law? I mean, basic bottom line of it.
Obedience.
Do what?
Obedience.
Obedience to what end?
Obedience to serving him.
Okay.
Blessings.
Okay, the blessings that come through him. I'm looking for a little bit more here.
A holy people set apart.
A holy people set apart for what?
For him.
For him, a relationship with him. Okay? The law was not as much about rules and regulations as it was. It basically says God had brought the Israelite people out of bondage in Egypt and freed them from that oppression, and he set them up as a nation, and he said, I'm going to be your God, you're going to be my people, and here's what we need to do to live in relationship with one another. Okay? I mean, in essence, that's really what the law was all about. Okay? It was about the relationship that God wanted to have with this people, Israel, as a nation.
So, what I would challenge it there is that it was difficult for them to have a relationship with him prior to Christ. They had to go through priests and sacrifices, and they felt separated, I'm guessing, in some aspects from God, because they would kind of say, you know, you're not good enough to do this and to offer a sacrifice yourself. You have to get a priest to do it for you on your behalf. So that there was a divide there, but I believe Christ was meant to bring it together.
Right.
But I'm not sure the laws were built to bring men closer to God. In that aspect.
Well, I would suggest it this way. Think about it this way. Realize that bringing them closer to God was them as a nation or as a people. Okay? That God wanted to establish them as his people in a relationship. One of the primary differences now is, and you pointing this out, John, is that what kind of relationship do we have or can we have with God today that's so much different?
Personal.
It is personal, individual. Everybody can do that. So we have this new covenant, okay, that attempts to draw us personally into a relationship with God. And it's much like, in a lot of ways, the relationship that God wanted to have with the Israelite people just as a nation. That's the real difference, okay? And because if you look at all the promises that God made, it was to them as a nation, okay? If you do these things, if you follow my laws and my decrees, I'm going to do these things. And so it really displayed how this relationship is going to work.
I get the impression that the people didn't understand they could have that relationship with God before because David did. I mean, and others did in the prior to Christ. But I think they were taught, you know, one way, but there were people who took it, I won't say upon themselves, but they embraced that relationship with God. Even they didn't feel separated because they had to go through priests. Or
there were, and I agree with you, there were individuals, and you go back and you read about some of those that did have that closeness. But I would submit that the under the old covenant, and this is part of the reason why this one that we have now is a better covenant, it really wasn't set up and designed, John, for the individual person to feel that personal, close relationship with God. They were really just like, again, as a people, we're God's people and we have a relationship with him. We're saved because why? We talked about this so many times. Why are we saved?
We are the nation of Israel.
Yeah, because Abraham is our father and, you know, and so forth. So the individual personal part of it really wasn't built into that system. It wasn't necessary, if you think about it, under the system because, again, as we've been studying, the priests were the ones who were the go-between between the people and God. You say, Chuck?
But God, like Hosea, God displayed his love for Israel You know, as a people, but we see how much God loved them and wanted that relationship so badly, and time again.
Oh, yeah.
Even though it wasn't individual, I want to be with God when it comes to battle. They were blessed in so many ways.
Yeah.
They truly were blessed.
And again, it there were a lot of people. We haven't gotten there yet. We get to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. We find that he's who's who amongst the faithful, right? And these are individuals that did have that personal, closer relationship with God, you know, for whatever the reason. You look at people like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Nehemiah and all of those kind of people that really saw a closer relationship with God, and God had a special purpose for those people in his plan, but they were the exception rather than the rule to the Israelite people as a whole, you say? Because again, under that old covenant, the system really was set up to have that kind of space between them and God. If you go back and you look at when God first gave them the law at Mount Sinai, what were the instructions to the people concerning, you know, the mountain?
Don't touch it.
Don't touch it. Don't go near it. Because if you do, you're going to die, right? Why?
Right.
Because this is a holy place, and you got to be, you know, designated person in order to approach God. So the system under the old covenant was set up that way, I think intentionally. Because it was designed, something that Stephen said earlier, it was really designed for them as a nation to represent God to the rest of the world. You say? It wasn't set up as much as this personal, you know, relationship with God that each one would have. The problem, and one of the reasons why there was found fault with it, is that the Israelite people didn't ever grasp what God's real intention was. Instead of them being a light to the world, they did what?
Kept it to themselves.
They isolated themselves from the world, you say. And that was something that's part of the fault with it. Okay? Again, not with the design of it. God didn't mess up when he put that all together. It's that what it actually accomplished and how the people understood it. Chuck?
In Leviticus 11:44, one of many examples, of course, in Scripture, it states, I am the Lord your God.
Right.
Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground, etc., etc.
Right.
So, established to make the people holy.
Yeah.
The tabernacle, again, represented it. The episode at the mountain represented it. God is holy. There'll be no sin at all acceptable to God in any shape, form, or manner. Even in their creature. None. And so that's a concept even in America and the world have a hard concept to appreciate. He is holy. Evil is not acceptable in any shape, form, or manner. All of it is no good to him. And how can we argue with our Creator? But then again, unfortunately, many people think they can. If they don't like the law, let's riot. it's unfortunate, but they disrespect the authority, which again, God has pushed into place, as we find in it's in Scripture. And again, so the tabernacle, Holy of Holies, again, that's to help the people understand, yes, I am holy. There's no one above me. You owe everything to me. I created you. I have created you. I have as to select you as my people.
Okay?
You will follow these commandments. Isn't that a suggestion? It never has been. It is requirement. And again, to be reminded how fervently God demanded, requires, is due holiness from us. How many people out of the millions that came out of Egypt, made it into the promised land. And there you go. Millions. No matter what their good intentions were, no matter how much you loved your daughter, no matter how much you disrespected your parents, no matter how much you disrespected authority, no matter how much you cared for the king or your property, two men. And again, what did it take for our God, who gives us breath, to destroy the world, his creation? What did it take? He did it. He demands holiness.
But again, understand that the law and the covenant that we live under now, that is a better covenant based on, founded on better promises, is one that is spiritually focused. And it is focused in that way on calling people into a personal relationship with God. Okay? That, again, is so much different than the way that it was under the old law. Look at what, in quoting from Jeremiah, verse 11, "No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." This is really the idea that what he's trying to say here is that, a relationship with God and knowing about God is something that people will be aware of, okay? So that men are without excuse.
Do you think that's happened, Russ?
Do what now?
Do you think that prophecy's been fulfilled?
Well, I think that in general, yes, in the sense that it is available to everyone. But you have to understand that this is not a prophecy saying everybody is going to be saved.
Right.
Okay?
Everyone will know.
Everyone will know. Everyone will have opportunity. Turn over to Romans for just a moment. And notice something that Paul says that I think fits into this very sentiment. Okay? And this is Romans chapter 1. Beginning in verse 18, Paul says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." Look at verse 19. "Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse."
Amen. Yeah. Amen to that.
Okay?
Yeah.
And so, as he goes on talking about that, that they know God, but, they neither glorify him as God or gave thanks to him. They claim to be wise and became fools. But it's an expression that basically indicates that nobody has an excuse to say, "Well, I didn't know." You see, right?
Yeah, that's exactly right, and that's a key word, excuse.
Okay.
That's the problem today. A lot of people are not doing what they need to do. And they are making excuses for doing wrong, even in the church.
Right.
And a lot of these denominational churches, they don't have any excuse, because God's word is there. It's for our learning, and it's for our edification. Mm-hmm. We must use it in a way that is proper, without excuse. Without excuse, because there won't be any excuses when it comes to time of judgment.
Yeah.
There will not be any excuses. Mm-hmm. We're going to have to do what the Lord said do.
Right.
And the only way you can do that is while we're here living.
Right. But again, keep in mind that the things that God tells us to do, even under this new covenant of Christ,
right,
those things, again, it's not about keeping the rules. Okay, It's about how do we live in a relationship with God?
Be holy.
You say? And so if we want to have a relationship with Him, we want to follow Him, this is how we need to be living our life.
Amen.
Okay? And so that, I think, is the thing that we need to be understanding and emphasizing to other people. It's not about following and keeping rules. If all I'm doing, and that's what the Israelites were doing, and that's one of the reasons why they missed the Messiah, because all they were focused on was keeping the rules. You say? It's not about keeping the rules. It's about the relationship and living in a relationship. And that's why the writer here at the end of this quote from Jeremiah, verse 12, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. If it was all about keeping the rules and doing that perfectly, then there would the sins would be remembered. Okay? But in a relationship where we love one another, okay, those sins, even, not just the mistakes, but the sins, are not remembered. Okay? Chuck, and then Kathy?
Ladies first.
Oh, ladies first, okay.
I was just thinking, that in the Old Testament, when you were saying, as you know, generally speaking, they were afraid of God. Mm-hmm. He was powerful stuff. He could zap the armies by the thousands, and he could flood the world, you know, and he talked to the people on the mountain, and they were scared to death. They told Moses, don't talk to us. Tell God, can you talk to us? We're too scared. But you see, in the New Testament, we forget that's the same God we have today. He could do whatever he wants with us today, like he did in the Old Testament. And he deserves our reverence and love. And he had that relationship because Jesus was him in a man form. And he showed love and compassion. And he showed us the way to come back together and be with him and have that relationship. That's why the Old Testament is, it rocks. It's just
cool. Yeah, and it's kind of like the cart before the horse syndrome. If you genuinely love someone, genuinely care for, It would not be hard to follow the rules.
Right.
When you're guilty, or you want to follow the rules so that you're hoping that they will love you.
Okay.
See? Whereas if you do genuinely love them, you will search out what are your likes and dislikes. What are those hot button things you don't? Is it okay to leave the toilet seat up or not? You know, I mean, I jest, but you know that I've heard of some heated arguments over things like that.
Yeah.
But again, the point being that if you love someone, you find out what pleases that person,
right,
what is acceptable, what is not acceptable, and then you will follow the rules.
Right.
Because God gave us rules to follow.
Right. But I think if we go back and we understand maybe this particular question, what is the motivation, okay, to follow the rules? Okay? In other words, yes, there are rules, but the rules are in order to have a relationship. If you don't have any guidelines or rules, then how are you going to have a relationship? Okay? But what is the motivation for me to follow the rules? Okay? And by that, what I mean is, and we've talked about this different times in the past. Is it because of or in order to?
Both.
You say both?
Both. Meaning that we fear the Lord.
Right.
Fear is not something you think of with having a good relationship with someone.
Okay.
So it's in order to obey God.
Right.
I think fear is in that mix.
Okay.
But that's not the same as having a relationship based upon love, and God is love.
Right.
And so, okay, so that's why I think that I feel like there's both. It's hard to fear somebody and love them at the same time.
Right. If we look at it and understand it this way, it says, okay, I'm afraid I'm going to go to hell, so I'm going to, in order to, I'm going to try to keep the rules. All right. But if I understand it, it says, because I have a relationship with God, and I want that relationship to grow and to continue, I'm going to keep the rules. I'm going to live in obedience to Him, in other words. You see? So it's because of my relationship that I have with Him, it's not in order to be saved. Does that make sense? Okay? So if all I'm doing is trying to keep the rules in order to be saved or okay, then really, in essence, what I'm doing is putting my salvation, basing that on what?
Or I should say
on who? On what again, John?
I'm sorry, I would say works.
Yeah, on works. In other words, it's my efforts, right? So I'm not going to go to hell because I'm keeping the rules, you see? And that's not how it works.
Because God knows your heart.
You see?
If you try to go about it that way, you lose.
Exactly. So I'm doing it because of my relationship with God. I'm following what He has set up as the things that make a relationship work. If you think about it this way, and kind of what I understood Chuck over here trying to say, okay, you want to have a relationship with a person like, okay, your wife, all right? Aren't there rules in a husband-wife relationship?
Absolutely.
In other words, and it's not, you know, okay, you better do this, or you better do that, but it's these are the quote-unquote rules that make a husband-wife relationship work. Okay? And if you do it this way, put the toilet seat down, okay, it'll work better. All right? If you ignore certain things in the relationship, it's not going to work very well. So if we look at them in terms of rules in that way, I think it's easy to kind of miss the point. It's not as much about rules as it is about here's the things that make the relationship work. And that's what I think the writer here is comparing and looking at the old covenant with the new covenant, you see? Because, yeah, the Israelite people, they were afraid, okay? They were afraid. It's like, oh, God's going to punish us. Look what He did to, you know, these people or those people. And so the relationship was lacking. That's why by the time Jesus came along, and you see all the conflicts that He had with the religious leaders, it wasn't as much about a relationship with God that was based on, you know, because God is our Father. It was, well, Abraham is our father, and, you know, we're doing what God told us to do and hoping that maybe that's going to be okay. That's not what God wants. It is a better covenant in that way. Let me share this one thing because we're running out of time here. The writer in chapter 12, and Chuck, you brought up holiness several times a few minutes ago. Verse 14, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. What is it that God is calling us to in that relationship? As you pointed out earlier, Chuck, it's to be holy. Okay? To live a holy life. All right?